So I'm reading from John chapter 13, and if you'd like to follow in the Pew Bible, it's in the New Testament, page 94. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going to the Father, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We've been diving for 2 weeks. And you're on a boat. We were diving 3 times a day, which is great. But my mind is still going like this. So if I swing back and forth a little bit, that's why. Lovely, the Philippines. Some of our friends here are from the Philippines. It's a great area for the coral reefs. It's an area called the Coral Triangle. And some of the best corals in the world, and most rich and diverse, are in that area. So it was pretty amazing to be there. So today we are going to begin a series of reflections leading us to Easter. We are actually in the third week of Lent, but I'm starting this series for us today. So we're going to spend the next number of weeks up to Easter and beyond, actually, looking at the Upper Room Discourse. So that's John chapter 13 through 17. And John's gospel is quite different from the others, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke are known as the synoptics. And by that, they mean they follow a similar track. But the fourth gospel, John, is a work unto its own. And so up until John 13, we have Jesus speaking to the crowds. It's Jesus' public discourse to everybody. But when we come to John 13, it's Jesus with his disciples. And they've gone to an upper room, and it's in that place where he speaks to them and shares with them, not only to them, but to also all believers. So there's, in John 17 particularly, it's spoken to all of us. He includes all of us in his prayer. All of us are engaged. And in the other Gospels, the movement is towards the Last Supper. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all share in the Last Supper together. In John, we don't have that. What we have instead is the washing of the feet. The other Gospels don't have the washing of the feet. So in John, this first movement is towards Jesus engaging the disciples in this intimate way of washing their feet. And it parallels the same idea as the Last Supper. So it's an interesting switch, and it speaks to us on another level. So I'm hoping that over the next few weeks we can move into the spirit of the Upper Room discourse that will help us as we finish up in Lent, and then also as we move towards Easter Sunday, the joy of Easter Sunday. So that's where we're at, and we're calling this reflection the symbol of the towel. So we begin then with reading, indeed, that's the introduction I've just said. Here's the first verses, verses 1 to 4, set it up. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. There's a big emphasis in John in knowing. Do we know or not know? Not just with Jesus. Jesus knows, but he invites us to know. And so will we believe or not believe? Will we know or do we remain in ignorance? That's the theme that Jesus is going to be pushing. So you'll see the repetition of the word know. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the Father and go to the world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. During supper, Jesus, knowing, hear it again, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, God up from the table, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. So those are the beginning words to set the framework not only to this chapter, but to the entire Upper Room discourse, John 13 through 17. The key words for us as we begin is the end of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the pivotal statement, and that reveals the heart of Jesus. So the first point is the heart of Jesus. It's going to be depicted in the washing of the feet, but before we get there, we sit with these verses, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he's loved his disciples who were in the world, not just the 12, but through all those who come in faith. He loves them, and then we're told he loves them to the end. Having loved his own, we need to sit with those words, having loved his own who were in the world, he loves them to the end. One of the statements from Jesus on the cross is, it is finished, or to the end. He loves them to the end. And so it's a beautiful statement of Jesus' heart, before we even get to the washing of the feet, that Jesus loves us deeply, each one of us. He's committed to us, he's committed to you, if you know him, he's committed to you, devoted to you, and he's committed to loving you and me to the end. To the very end, which means really there is no end. We're told here that Jesus is departing from the Father. It's interesting there also, he doesn't use the language, John, of dying. He uses the language of passing over. There's no statement here of death. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father, or to pass over from this world. John, the writer, has this insight that Jesus is going back to the Father. He had come from the Father, was going to the Father. And if that's the case, he loves us to the end, then we will be with him as well. We also will pass over. He loves us to the end. That's a marvelous statement of truth. He loves you and me, and he loves us to the very end. What's the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus is this deep love, this deep devotion, that nothing, Paul says, will remove us from the heart of God, the presence of God, nothing. John says it, he loves us to the end. Whatever your situation, whatever my situation, that's the promise, that's the heart of Jesus. And that's going to be depicted ultimately in his going to the cross. Why? because he's going to deal with our situation in a dramatic way so that we will never be departed from him. He loves us to the end. That's the heart of Jesus. Those words are very important. So it's actually interesting. You know, we know the story of John 13 very well. We know the action. We know the narrative that Jesus washes our feet. But the actual text, we don't spend much time studying. We don't really know the text well. We know the story. We've heard the story. But it's framed with this reality. Having loved his own, he loves them to the end. So if you and I are his own, then we are committed, he is committed, to loving us to the very end. That's an amazing statement. The reality of our ultimate presence with God is promised in this statement and in the narrative that's going to go on. So he loves us to the end. So it presents us with Jesus washing the feet, caring for his disciples in this very intimate way. And we have to respond and ask ourselves, do I want to know that love or not? Our culture wants a strong God. But what we are presented here in the Gospels is with a crucified God. And a lot of people have trouble with this. I want a strong God. I want a God who is over all. I want a God who will blow away everything that I don't like. I want a God who will do absolutely everything I need. It's like a genie in the bottle. And we tend to go with this pyramid structure, so we want a leader, and we want a leader who is super strong. So Trump says, I'm super strong, and I will act this way. And I'm going to build a fence between Mexico and the United States. And if anybody critiques me, I will build that fence 10 feet higher. That's his position. But people are attracted. That's what I'm saying. People are attracted to this very strong presentation. And as we want that in people, we also want it in our God. But the Gospels present Jesus, who is the face of God, the heart of God, not in that way. Not in a pyramid way. But in a way where he is washing the disciples' feet. And again, that's a challenge. It's a challenge. Do we want that kind of God? Do we want that kind of Jesus? And so that's how it begins. So the heart of God, having loved us, he loves us to the end. So that's a lovely statement. That's just by way of setting things up. And so as we see the heart of God, we see now the action. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? See, we know this part of the story, don't we? Jesus answered, you do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus knows what's going on. Peter does not know. Peter sees this as an inappropriate action, that this leader is going to wash my feet. It was a culture that a Jewish servant was not required to wash the master's feet. Other cultures did it, but not Jews. People washed their own feet. If you went to a home, water was provided, basins were provided, you washed your feet. A Jew washing your feet, a slave, that was considered too low even for a slave to do so in the Jewish culture. You washed your own feet. It was provided. So Jesus is doing something that is revolutionary here, and we can understand Peter saying, "Nah, man, what's going on? Going on that way because culturally it's an affront. Culturally, you are going to wash my feet. This is unheard of. This is not appropriate. I don't want you to wash my feet." He doesn't understand, you see, what Jesus is doing. There's the emphasis on Peter not knowing. Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. So there's resistance. And I would suggest that there's an element of resistance in all of us. That we want to know God, but we also resist God. That you want to know him, but there's also part of you that resists him. There's part of me that wants to know God, but there's part of me that wants to do my own thing. Part of me that doesn't want to be told what to do. I want to make up my own mind. I don't want this other person telling me. And so this tension goes on in all of us. It is not just Peter. Jesus comes to us, and he wants to do something with us, but we also can resist, and we do resist. And that's what's happening with Peter, and it's also what's happened with Judas. I would suggest that what happens with Judas is totally put off with this pathetic person of Christ who is going to wash my feet. This is the last draw for Judas. Judas has been seeing weird things all along, but now you are going to wash my feet? I'm out of here, man. I'm out of here. And he is out, isn't he? He's out and he's going to do something. I'm going to at least get some silver, man. I'm going to get something out of this. This is ridiculous. Why? Because God is presenting himself as the weak God in Jesus. But from Jesus' perspective, he's reaching out to Judas even in that action. Will you respond to me? I'm washing your feet. This is his invitation to love. Judas rejects. And so there's this tension going on of will I accept or do I resist? It's happening in the very story. So Jesus approaches, he resists. James and John, we know with their anger issues. Matthew is the tax collector. But the inclusivity of Jesus' love, he's reaching out to them all and he's reaching out to us. All with our brokenness, all with our own hurt, all with our own hang-ups. All with whatever it is, dysfunctional families, it doesn't matter. All the stuff we've inherited and we're bringing forward, Jesus understands it all and he knows us and he loves us to the very end. That's what he's saying, right? So Vanya says, Jesus came to make things new. Same book that Mary Ellen was reading from. For Jesus, each person is precious. Each one is loved by God. Each is called to become the home of God. Each has a gift to bring to others. Each one should be deeply respected. Each of us is loved by God. Jesus comes to wash our feet. In the last few years at our deacon's retreat, Bonnie has led us in an exercise of washing one another's feet. We've done it for several years. And to sit in a little room and actually wash each other's feet, to take cream and then to massage each other's feet, this is a pretty humble thing to do. It's a very intimate thing to do. And all of us, when we sit down, we all feel a little uncomfortable with it. All of us would choose not to do this. Bonnie pushes ahead, makes us do it. But you see, that's what Jesus is doing for each of us. He wants to come and wash our feet. So it's a lovely picture. The hands of Jesus. So we see the heart of Jesus, the hands of Jesus. These are phrases that Vanya uses in his book. His invitation for us. And that leads us to the last piece. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" One of the questions of Jesus. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know those things, you are blessed if you do them." The question. As you know, Beth and I have a work called the Climbing the Spiritual Mountain, the questions of Jesus, and there are a number of questions in the Gospels. Well, here's one of them that we didn't deal with. Do you know what I have done for you? It's a fantastic question. Jesus is asking the disciples, do you know what I have done? Do you know? Do you understand? And so, the first piece is that we have this statement, which is symbolic, and I have a couple of points that are not on the slides, but we'll say there are four points. Do you know what I have done for you? First of all, the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is symbolic. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor of his sacrifice, of his work, of ultimately of going to the cross. It's a metaphor. Do you know what I have done for you? In the other Gospels, they eat the bread and drink the cup together. In this Gospel, it is Jesus' action for us. So the first piece of do you know what I've done is it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the towel. It's a metaphor for Jesus' offering for us, his life for us. Do you know what I have done? I've done something amazing. Will do something amazing for you so that you will be with me. I will love you to the very end. So one, it's a metaphor. It's a symbol. A symbol of what? Well, secondly, of cleansing. He washes our feet. He cleanses us. He deals with our sin. It's a symbolic. It's interesting. The language is not when he takes off his clothes and puts on the robe or the towel. It is not literally, I take off and I put on. It is, I lay aside and I take up. That's what it really means. It's the same language of John 12 where he talks about John the Good Shepherd. The shepherd, Good Shepherd lays aside his life and then takes it up. And that's the very same language that is used here. So he lays aside his life and then ultimately takes it up, and it's a washing for us. It's a washing of our sin. John is saying this. He's making this point. It's a symbol of what? Of washing, of cleansing. And the reality is that our sin acts as an estrangement from God. We are estranged. We are alienated from God. Jesus has to do something, God has to do something to bring us back from that position of estrangement. What is it? Here, ultimately, it's the cross, but here it's pictured in the washing of the feet. Jesus cleanses us. He does something deeply for us so that it overcomes our estrangement. We cannot overcome our own estrangement. You can't do that. There are lots of traditions that will tell us you have to do it. You have to do it totally on your own. No one else will save you. You have to save yourself. Paul does say we have to work out our salvation, but we cannot overcome our estrangement by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. That happens by Jesus washing us. And so the good news is he's washed our feet. It's saying something in terms of our cleansing. So it's a symbol, number one. Two, symbol for what? Cleansing. And thirdly, it's a symbol of abiding. He says to Peter, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus' response is, well, then you will have no share in me. You will not have a part of me. When Peter hears that, he says, well, then wash me totally because I want part of you. So it's a symbol also of us being connected to Jesus, of his abiding with us, of his work and love for us. We're going to say a lot in John 13 through 17 of abiding with Jesus. Jesus introduces it right here to Peter. You will have no share with me. You need to abide in me. We all need to abide in Jesus. We want to know him. If we want to follow him, if we want to walk with him, we have to remain with him. We have to abide with him. We have to stay close. It's the same language of the vine, right? The vine and the branches. You stay connected. That's a choice. It's a choice to stay connected. You have to choose each day to stay connected with Jesus. You can choose to move away from him. Don't leave me. Don't turn around, Jesus might say. Follow me, because you can opt to turn away. Judas is opting to turn away. Stay on the track. Stay on the path. Abide with me. So that all that language is building in the text. That's number third. And then finally, fourthly, we come to what we know well, and that is Jesus lays an example for us. He says, I have given you an example. An example of what? An example to serve one another, to love one another, indeed to wash each other's feet. I want you to do that. Servant is not greater than his master. So finally, it's an invitation to follow the example of Christ, to be the church, to be the body of Christ, to be connected with one another in this model of loving each other, right? That's what we're called to do. We're not simply an organization. We're going to have a meeting later this afternoon, and we're going to look at budgets. It's going to sound a lot like we're an organization. We are not an organization. We are an organism. We have to follow a certain guideline to move efficiently, but we are not an organization. We are called to love one another and serve one another, and we can't forget that. That's what we're called to be, a body of Christ, connected with one another. If we're just an organization, man, there are way better organizations out there than what we're doing. In fact, what most churches are doing. But we are a body. Jesus is saying that. He's washing the feet. He's saying that. That's a big image that Paul says. We are a body. How do we serve that? How do we present that? In love. Your love. Your love is all around. Well, we've got to demonstrate that love. Otherwise, how do we see it? We argue and bite and eat each other, Paul says to the Galatians. Well, then, you're going to have a hard time. Love one another. So that's the fourth example. And finally, he says, if you know these things and you do them, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There's a beatitude here. There's a beatitude. You are blessed if you do them. Really, you are blessed. I am blessed. We are blessed when we serve one another in love. There's something for you in that. You are blessed. I am blessed, Jesus is saying. What happens at the Last Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this, drink this, do this. Here we're told, if you know these things, you are blessed. If you do them, you have to do them. So literally, we don't have to wash each other's feet, but we are called to love one another. In Acts, they will know you are Christians by your love. So that's our invitation, and we are blessed. We are not blessed if we live selfishly. We are not blessed if we live self-centered lives, if we hoard everything for ourselves. That is not the way to be blessed. The blessed is as we minister to one another and love one another, here and now. That's the invitation. So one last quote from Vanier talks about this. The Greek word for blessed implies be blessed by God. It implies an abundance of joy, a beatitude, a participation in the joy of God. If we choose to take the last place, if we wash each other's feet and humbly serve one another, we receive a blessing from God. Rob and I, you may have heard a little bit, I won't tell Rob's whole story, but I'll just note that we had some challenges when we were in the Philippines with health. And Rob and I, we called the doctor late at night. And this young woman who we had met earlier, the doctor, came over to respond to this situation that Rob was having. Quite critical, quite severe. And she was a Christian woman, not even 30. And she begins to immediately administer the required action. It was just in the lobby. We're in the lobby of this little dive resort. And we don't have paraphernalia. But she wants to put Rob right away on a drip. We don't have the utensils for that, but she carries the drips in her medical clinic. Gets one of the guys who works there, says, here, hold this like this. So the drip's now dripping into Rob. Gets another guy, hold this, another drip. They're holding because we're waiting for the ambulance to come. Ambulance takes about 45 minutes. These guys are getting tired, worn out. They're holding this stuff, right? And then she says to us, I believe that God is the one who brings all healing. She says this right in the middle of the lobby. Other people are looking around, of course, as everybody does, right? There's an issue. Everybody's staring, you know. And right there she says, can we pray? Can we pray? And she says, all healing ultimately comes from God. This is the doctor. And so I said, yeah, great, man. Let's pray for sure. Let's pray. We pray. And she just called on that, and she kept track of Rob the entire time through the whole experience. But it was acting as a body, and it was acting as a blessing. She is a light in this town of Sabang, which is is kind of a modern Vanity Fair. That's Sabang. Everything's going on in Sabang. And she's a light. And she showed her light to us. And it was a blessing, and it's a blessing to her. She said later to me, she says, you know, I've never done that before. I've never asked. I've always wanted to pray for people, but I've never done it. So that was a first for her. And she says, you know what? I'm going to start doing it all the time. So she kind of made a move on her own heart. So we are invited to be that blessing to one another, to bring that love to one another. I pray that indeed that might be our desire as we go forward, each of us in our own way, washing others' feet, showing love. In Jesus' name, amen.